If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, I'd like to read for you a few verses here regarding Saul's conversion and the results of that conversion on his life. And we're going to spend the rest of the time making some application regarding that difference the Spirit of God makes. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, would you listen carefully to this? This is God's Word. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Paul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to our hearing this evening. I read this passage primarily because of verse 11, where Ananias, of course, having certain reservations about whether or not to go and see Saul, since Saul had a reputation for hauling people off to jail and having them put to death for being Christians, the Lord assures Ananias that he is a changed man now, that the Lord has changed his heart. And one of the evidences that he points out to him is the fact that he is praying. Now certainly, Saul was one who had given himself to prayer before this time, but he was praying in a way now that he had never prayed before. He was praying in the Spirit. He was praying with a prayer that was motivated by the Spirit. And what we want to look at this evening is what is the difference between the kind of prayer that anyone might offer and the kind of prayer that we as Christians need to offer to the Lord in order to be heard, and that would be, of course, spiritual prayer. Now, this morning, we did look at the importance of fasting, and remember the two different elements of fasting. One is abstinence from food in order to weaken our bodies, and that was to have the result of humbling our souls. Remember the connection between body and soul. If one is weakened and humbled, it automatically affects the other. It really goes both ways. But we also noted that fasting isn't really fasting unless in our humiliation, in our fasting before the Lord, we seek Him. You know, it's not enough to abstain from food. It's not enough to just humble our souls. We do need to seek the Lord for something in particular, and the way that we do that, of course, is through prayer. I also mentioned this morning that lately we've been learning a great deal about prayer. We've been encouraged to pray, several different reasons. And again, we're on number 40. I hope you've been reading those devotions that Greg has been composing and sending out, because we do need to take this seriously. Prayer is really the key. It's the key to our spirituality, to our growth in Christ. It's also the key to the growth of God's kingdom and our usefulness to Him in that kingdom, and the success of whatever it is that we're attempting to do for the Lord. We do have to pray. Well, so read those 40 reasons if you haven't already. Try to keep current on those. And of course, You may even want to again go back and reflect on the Sunday school class where we dealt with hindrances to prayer and the kind of things that ought to characterize our prayer. Well, this evening, we're going to spend a little bit of time zeroing in on one particular indispensable element, and that is that our prayers be spiritual. Now, if we are to be useful to the Lord, we must be those who pray. We've already seen that the Lord can only use those who are godly, and only those who pray are godly. Really, you can't have a godly person who doesn't pray. Prayer is how we commune with the Lord. It's basically having communion with the Lord. A godly believer no more live spiritually without prayer than he can physically without breathing. A godly person, a true believer, has to pray. He has to begin the day with prayer. He has to pray before he sets his hand to whatever work that he is doing. He needs to ask the Lord's blessing on everything that he does, and he also needs to pray in the evening before he sleeps. Now, these prayers don't necessarily have to be long. Sometimes they can be very brief, such as Peter's prayer to Jesus when he was sinking in that sea and cries out, "Lord, help me." Prayers don't have to be long, but they do have to be there, and they have to be constant. They have to be basically the pattern of our lives. Now, prayer, as we've already seen in Paul's life, in this particular example, is one of the ways that grace first reveals itself within our souls. As soon as a baby is born, it begins to cry, and that's a signal, of course, evidence that that baby is alive. It's also very healthy for the child, because if the baby doesn't cry, it's not going to get that fluid out of its lungs and so forth and continue to live. That's why crying is induced. Well, same thing is true with regard to when we are spiritually born. One of the first things we begin to do is cry out to the Lord in prayer. It's spiritual breath. It is communion with the Lord. That's one of the differences between a believer and an unbeliever. When Paul was converted, one of the first things he did was begin to pray. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but he was also fasting. He fasted for 3 days when he was without his sight, seeking the Lord. And the Lord, of course, in his grace, converted him. Now, as I said before, Paul prayed when he was unconverted. He prayed outwardly. He prayed legalistically. He prayed like the Pharisee who went into the temple, probably boasting about all the things that he did before the Lord. But he never prayed as he prayed after he was converted. Once his soul was quickened by the Lord's grace, he began to pray spiritually. He began to pray with prayer that was empowered and motivated by the Holy Spirit, something an unconverted person can't do. Now, if we are to be the kind of person that the Lord can use, and if we are to get the greatest benefits out of the day of fasting and prayer that we're looking forward to on Friday evening, Saturday during the day, then we need to know how to pray spiritually. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. I want us to consider 12 elements of spiritual prayer. I know that 12 sounds like a lot, but I know we're having the Lord's table this evening. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on any one of these. And I think all of them we're already familiar with. Okay, so we're going to look at 12 of these. Spiritual prayer, let me just give them to you in advance. Spiritual prayer obviously is motivated by the Spirit. It is reverence. It is made according to God's will. It is fervent, believing, comes from a holy heart, from a humble heart, is offered in the name of Christ, is offered willingly, is directed to a specific end, is offered with a readiness to serve or to do whatever is necessary to bring it about, and it's life-changing. 12 points. Now, there is overlap in some of these. They're not all mutually exclusive, so if you see a little bit of repetition, you'll know why. But again, let's deal with each briefly as a refresher. As we refreshed our understanding this morning of fasting and how we are to fast, why we are to fast, and so forth, let's refresh our understanding on what prayer is, and particularly spiritual prayer, which is the kind we need to be offering to the Lord. Well, first of all, spiritual prayer is motivated by the Spirit of God. If you haven't understood this yet, it's really important to see. that in the Bible, anything that's really called spiritual is called spiritual because it is connected in some way with the Spirit of God. Okay? We become spiritual when the Spirit of God dwells within us. In the same way, spiritual prayer then is something that is connected to the work of the Spirit, something that He does within us. Now, this has to be true of our prayers. They must be spiritual. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:18 that they are to pray at all times in the Spirit. They are to pray for him, of course, and that the Lord might bless him and use his work. But if God is going to hear that prayer, they have to be able to pray in the Spirit. Their prayer has to come from the Spirit's work within their hearts and from the desires that He creates within them. That means a number of things, of course. That means not only the desire has to be there, but there has to be a specific focus to those prayers on the things that the Spirit of God lays upon our hearts. We're going to see a little bit more about that. They have to have a particular goal, and that has to be glory to the Father and to the Son. Spiritual prayer is not just any kind of prayer. It's not any kind of prayer that anyone might offer. It was not the kind of prayer that Paul offered when he was a Pharisee. Spiritual prayer originates from the new nature the Spirit produces within our lives. Basically, it originates with Him. He's the one who enables us to do this. And we'll see it, basically the connection of the Spirit to each of these elements of spiritual prayer. So first of all, it is motivated by the Spirit. Secondly, spiritual prayer is reverent prayer. You know, it's really popular, I think, in the church today to treat God as though He is our personal genie or our personal servant, right? It sounds very irreverent to say that, and it is irreverent to believe that, that somehow God is at our beck and call. Or to treat Jesus Christ as though He is our peer rather than our Lord. But no one who prays in the Spirit is going to treat either of them in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, He is our friend, and He is our brother, but He is our King, and we need to treat Him as such. The Father, though He loves us dearly, is not at our beck and call, but rather we are at His, and we need to honor Him and worship Him as the sovereign Lord. We must not treat either of them as equals or servants. As a matter of fact, we do need to guard ourselves from being overly familiar. We are told in Scripture that we may approach God as a child does a father, but not the way that our children may necessarily approach us today, but in the way that a child should approach a father, with a certain kind of fear and, of course, love, but not to tread all over them and expect that we can get exactly what we want. We do need to approach the Lord with reverence, a way that is consistent with His being and with His authority. Listen to what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We need to treat God as God, and we need to approach Him in fear, which is basically what reverence is, fear. Spiritual prayer is motivated by the Spirit. Spiritual prayer is reverent prayer. That, by the way, is what the Spirit of God works within our hearts when we approach the Lord, or actually in all of our dealings with the Lord. That's why it's called spiritual. Now, thirdly, spiritual prayer is prayer that is made according to God's will. When we pray in the Spirit of God, when we pray under the influence of the Spirit of God, He puts upon our hearts certain burdens, and those burdens are going to be those that the Father wants us to bear, those things that He would have us to pray. We will pray for the things that God has commanded. The Lord tells us, for instance, in the Lord's Prayer, certain things that we are to pray for. And actually, that's a great blessing that He's told us to pray for those particular things, because when He tells us to pray for them, we know that is His will. We know that's what He wants to be done. And so when we pray, we know we can pray in faith, which is what we're going to see a little bit later, and know that God hears us and know He's going to answer that. Praying according to God's will, that's one of the key elements. That is the burden the Spirit of God lays upon our hearts, to pray for those things. By the way, there are circumstances where we need to pray for things we don't know precisely whether it's God's will that one thing be done or another, such, of course, as when we pray for people to be converted. We pray, of course, hoping that the Lord might change their hearts, but we don't know it's His will. So when we don't know it's the will of God, when we're praying for things that are a part of His secret will, you know, His plan, we do have to say, if you are willing, do this. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed a prayer like that, didn't He, in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Lord, if you're willing, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass. It appears as though Jesus thought the possibility might exist there. Maybe He didn't know for certain. There are certain things that were hidden from the man Christ Jesus. Remember, the human Christ doesn't have infinite knowledge. The divine Son of God certainly does, but in His human nature, there were certain limitations. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Why would He pray that if He knew it wasn't possible? But then He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Whenever we pray, we always have to submit it to God's will. And if we do that, we know that the Lord will hear us. So we must pray according to the will of God, because that's what the Spirit of God places upon our hearts. That's the burden that He gives us. That is what we're commanded to do in Scripture. That is the way the Spirit of God will direct us. Spiritual prayer has to be according to the will of God. It's not to be according to our will, but His will. That also comes into play under humility, I believe. Now, fourthly, spiritual prayer is to be fervent prayer. What does it mean that the Spirit of God lays on our heart a burden? That we just go around groaning and moaning all the time because we feel sad? It's not that kind of a burden. But it's a burden that something be done. It's a desire that something come to pass, something according to the will of God. He gives us a strong desire to come to Him. And that's where this fervency comes from. Because the Spirit of God knows that when we approach the Father, if we approach Him in a way that shows Him that we don't care whether He answers our prayers or not, that it doesn't matter whether this thing come to pass or not, we really can't expect the Lord to care about those petitions either. We must earnestly desire what we ask. Jesus says that we must seek before we find. We must ask. We must knock. We see a great illustration of this in Scripture where Jacob takes hold of the angel and he refuses to let the angel go. And by the way, that angel was pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, was the angel of the Lord. And he was wrestling with the angel all during the night until daybreak, and he refused to let the angel go unless the angel blessed him, unless God blessed him. That's the kind of prayer that we need to offer to the Lord. That is spiritual prayer. It is a fervent prayer, a seeking prayer, a wrestling kind of prayer that will not let God go until He gives us what we are after. Of course, has to be according to the will of God, has to be done reverently and so forth, but it's fervent, it's tenacious, it's importunate. We keep coming until the Lord gives us what it is we're seeking. Now, fifthly, spiritual prayer is prayer offered in faith. This again comes from the Spirit of God. The first fruit that the Spirit produces in our hearts is faith. Faith in the gospel. Faith to look through the gospel to Christ and to actually trust in Him in order to be saved. Faith to draw from God the kind of strength that we need to live the Christian life. And faith to look to God for what He has promised to give us. Spiritual prayer, prayer that is motivated by the Spirit, is believing prayer. Believing that God is true to His Word. Believing that God is going to give us what He's actually promised to give us if we ask. Now, we are warned by the apostle, or actually he's not an apostle, but James. I believe he was the one who was the head of the Jerusalem council and the brother of the Lord, stepbrother. That if we come to the Lord doubting, then we can expect to carry nothing away from the throne of grace. He says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, but he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we come to the Lord doubting, that's not spiritual prayer. The Spirit does not engender within us doubt, but rather faith. Jesus tells us if we come in faith, then we can expect to receive what we ask. Matthew 21:22. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Spiritual prayer, motivated by the Spirit, takes God at His word and takes hold of His promises by faith and knows that those things are ours because God is faithful. Now, sixthly, spiritual prayer comes from a holy heart. Remember, the Bible warns us, the Lord warns us in His word, that if we regard sin in our hearts, He will not hear us. That means that if we are not willing to let go of any sin that we might be holding on to, if the Lord finds sin in our hands, then He will turn us away. He will not listen to us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. If we come to the Lord with an impure heart, if we are not willing to repent of all of our sins, we cannot expect to receive from the Lord. That kind of prayer is not spiritual prayer. Spiritual prayer is where we lift up holy hands to the Lord, as Paul tells us that all men everywhere ought to be doing. Hands that don't have sin, that aren't holding on to sin, but have let go of all of that, and are holy hands now set to worship the Lord and to serve Him. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of heart we need to have when we come to the Lord. But this, you see, is what the Spirit of God works in our hearts. This is why He actually does what He does within our hearts. The Holy Spirit, as you know by now, is one of the reasons He's called the Holy Spirit, is because He is the author of holiness, and the Lord gives Him to us so that we might be holy. And He wants us to be holy so that when we approach Him, He would be able to receive us. And when we ask, we would ask for the things that we should be asking for. And the Lord will hear us, and He will grant those things to us. Spiritual prayer rises from a holy heart. The Spirit of God makes us holy so that we can offer holy petitions and be received by the Lord. Now, seven, spiritual prayer comes from a humble heart. The Lord again warns us in Scripture that if we come to Him with a proud heart, we are not going to be heard. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector again, great illustration of who's going to be heard and who isn't going to be heard. The Pharisee comes into the temple and he boasts to the Lord all of his accomplishments. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. These are all the wonderful things that I do. Lord, you should receive me. Remember, he went away from the temple without being justified, without being pardoned. He did not receive from the Lord what he really needed. But the Lord, we're also reminded by James, gives grace to the humble, the tax collector, because he humbled himself before the Lord, went down to his house justified. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord forgave him. Thomas Watson writes, "The lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends." The Spirit of God is the one who works this humility within our hearts again so that our prayers might be received by the Lord. Again, always through the mediation of Christ. We're actually going to get to that in just a moment. Spiritual prayer is humble prayer. Eighth, spiritual prayer is prayer offered in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, the Spirit of God, of course, is going to direct us in the only way that we can come to God. The Bible tells us that if we come to the Lord in our own name, He will not receive us. As humbling as this may be to us, we in and of ourselves have no right to ask from the Lord anything. We basically forfeited that in Adam. If we come to Him in our own name and ask for things in our own name, we're not praying to the Lord, we're provoking the Lord, because He's already told us there's only one way we can approach Him. And if we come in that one way, which is on the basis of Christ's merits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive us. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. notice the recurrence of in my name. It has to be on the basis of Christ's work and not on the basis of ours, which, as Paul says, is a mountain of dung. Christ is a mountain of gold. We need to come in the name of Christ. Now, the Spirit, of course, is well aware of this, and that's why He works in our hearts that grace to depend upon the mediation of Jesus Christ. That is what spiritual prayer is. Now, ninth, spiritual prayer is prayer that is offered willingly to the Lord. We do recognize that there are many, many people in the world who pray, but many people, when they pray, either aren't praying or they're praying against their hearts. Even the wicked pray. The Pharisee went up into the temple to pray, didn't he? But he was a wicked man. The Lord did not receive him. If they seem to enjoy the prayers that they're offering, I mean, certainly the Pharisee seemed to enjoy what he was saying about himself. He wasn't really praying. He wasn't praying at all. He was boasting to God. And of course, I imagine at the same time, handing to God his wish list. And that is not prayer. Those who are wicked really have no taste for true spiritual prayer, but the one who has the Spirit loves prayer. He loves to humble himself. He loves to seek the Lord in the name of Christ. He loves to have communion with the Lord. In other words, he loves prayer, true, godly, spiritual prayer. The Spirit of God works within our hearts to make us love prayer. So spiritual prayer rises from a willing heart. That's what spiritual prayer is. It's not praying against, you know, having to, I don't know, have our arm twisted in order to pray, but rather is looking for the opportunity to spend more time with the Lord. Now, tenth, spiritual prayer is directed to a specific end. One thing that is true about the prayer of the unbeliever, what we might call carnal prayer, is that it's always selfish. It's always self-centered. Again, James warns us, and he gives us plenty of great warnings in the book of James, that the Lord will not answer that kind of prayer, carnal, unbelieving, self-centered prayer. He says in James chapter 4, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." How many times have we asked from the Lord things that we want rather than the things that the Spirit of God has laid upon our hearts that the Lord wants? Now, it's not always wrong to pray for things that you want when you know that the Lord has promised to give you those things, and if you are praying with the right goal in mind, which is God's glory. That is what spiritual prayer is. It's not praying because I want it and because I need it or because I'll feel better if so-and-so is healed or so-and-so is saved, but because God is glorified in these things. We have to be seeking after His glory. Spiritual prayer has a nobler goal than just me. It has God's glory in mind. Now remember, the Spirit works within us to create a desire to accomplish the Father's will and not our own will, and to glorify Him. Spiritual prayer, then, prayer that is motivated by the Spirit, will always be directed to that end, which is the glory of God and not our own glory. We've got to make sure we're not praying. Again, sometimes we pray that the Lord would bless us. Bless me, O Lord, you know, and there's this whole thing of the prayer of Jabez. You know, what are the magic terms that we can use, the way that we can get God to pay off? Again, like our great one-armed bandit or jackpot in the sky. What are the words I need to speak in order for that to happen? That is not spiritual prayer. That is prayer that is directed to my own glory, my own self-aggrandizement, you know. Lord, bless me so that people will look at me and marvel. No. But rather that they would look at you and give you glory. That is spiritual prayer. Now, 11th, spiritual prayer comes with a readiness to serve. The Lord isn't really going to concern Himself so much in answering our prayers if we are not interested in doing what we can do to bring about the answer to that prayer. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. How often do you pray for the salvation of your children? Well, do you think the Lord is going to answer your prayer for your children if you're not doing what you can do and what you ought to be doing in order to bring them to faith in Christ, such as telling them the gospel and pointing them to Christ and showing them where they sin and when they need to repent and what they need to do that's right, and especially teaching them of their need of absolutely trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And if we pray for our loved ones, if we pray for our neighbors, and yet we don't do anything to reach out to them, should we expect the Lord to work within their hearts? If we're not willing to obey the Lord when He tells us to do certain things, such as tell them the gospel, we really can't expect Him to answer our prayers on their behalf. Spiritual prayer is prayer that is offered from a servant's heart and that is willing to do whatever the Lord calls us to do, whatever is necessary, at least according to God's will, to bring about the desired results. It's not spiritual to pray, Lord, I want this to happen, but let somebody else do it. Spiritual prayer is a submissive prayer. Lord, bring this about and use me whatever way you want to bring this about. As we seek the Lord for His guidance and for His help in implementing the strategic plan, the things that we're hoping to accomplish, we can't just pray, Lord, accomplish this plan, but don't use me, leave me out of it. We need to pray that the Lord would use us as well. We need to pray with a readiness to serve. That's what the Spirit of God works within us. And then finally, spiritual prayer is life-transforming prayer. When the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, he left in the same way that he came because he didn't pray spiritually. But the tax collector, on the other hand, was a transformed man. He humbled himself his time with the Lord humbled him, didn't he? In the temple, you see certain visible, tangible signs of God's holiness, and those things can be somewhat humbling and frightening. When we come to the Lord in faith, it's a little bit different, but it's basically the same thing. Our spending time in the presence of the Lord should transform us, should change us. This man was humbled and he left a justified man. Spiritual prayer, when we spend time communing with the Lord, should also make a difference in our lives. If we come to the Lord in prayer, in other words, and we leave the same way that we came, then we really haven't engaged in spiritual prayer. It should change us when we spend time with the Lord. As Moses did, spent time with the Lord in the tent, and as he also saw him pass by in all of his glory, it made a difference in his life, a visible difference as well, made him shine. I'm not saying that we'll necessarily shine when we spend time with the Lord with a visible light, but our lives should begin to shine with the glory of His character. It should transform us into His image. So as we set our hearts to fast and pray this Saturday, let's remember that if we're going to be heard, we do need to approach the Lord as the Spirit would lead us. And again, it has to be this way: reverently, fervently, believingly, humbly, willingly, with a readiness to serve, asking for things that are according to God's will, in the name of Jesus Christ, on the basis of His mediation alone, and out of a heart that seeks God's glory. If we pray in this way, we're going to find that we're not only going to be heard by the Lord, but we're going to be transformed by our prayers, or at least by our time with the Lord, into the Lord's image. This is the kind of prayer the Spirit of God works within our hearts, the kind that He motivates. It's the kind that God will accept. That's why He gives us this kind of desire to pray in this way. So let's focus on these particular characteristics, and let's make sure that as we pray, when we're fasting and seeking the Lord, that we let these things that the Spirit of God works within us shape our prayers. He does do these things whether we're conscious of it or not. But as you know, the more we're aware of these things, the more we're going to be able to cooperate and submit to it. So don't forget these things as you come to the Lord. Maybe download the notes and look at these things as reminders if you haven't taken notes this evening. And let me just remind you of one other thing. Make sure that you spend time this week preparing to fast, and in the same way, prepare to pray. Meditate on these different principles as you look down the corridor of the week to Friday and Saturday. Continually pray that God would prepare you for that time so that it would be as useful and effective as possible. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to apply this. And in a few moments, we'll also, of course, prepare to come to the table. And as we do, we'll see how that'll also work to our advantage in this. Let's pray.